We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. Originally, I was going to do 15 through 17, but God just wouldn't let me sit there. And so the title is Love Not the World, and we'll get to that. But there's a progression that goes there. And he wanted me to start with verse 12 in chapter 2. So let's pray one more time, and then we'll look into the Word. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to, Lord, open your Word and preach what you've put on my heart and in my mind. And God, I pray that you would let it be your words, Father, not mine, that you get me out of the way. Father, you hide me behind the cross. Lord, it'd be power of the Holy Spirit speaking, Lord. Father, it's you that make changes. It's you that does the refining. And Lord, it's your word that's the pen knife to do the shaping. And Lord, let us hear what you speak tonight and speak to my own heart as well. And we'll give you glory and praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We'll look at all the verses. I'll read through them real quick. Then we'll come back and go through them. But in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, John writes, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. As we look at these verses, you know, like I said originally, I titled Love Not the World. In context, the world is not talking about the people of the world. It's not talking about the structure of the world, meaning the earth itself. It's talking about the ways of the world, the systems of the world, the beliefs of the world, behaviors of the world, and etc. We are not to love those things. And in order to overcome the world and those things, we must first be born again. That's nothing new. We know that. If you're here tonight, most of you know that already. And I would venture to say, by your, as far as I know, your own profession, you're here tonight. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. So we have overcome the world. But to continue to overcome sin and temptation, there must be growth that takes place. And some of you here may have been born again for many, many years. Some of you may be recently born again. Some way may be in a midway. John describes this growth in 12 through 14. As you look at it, when he says, I write unto you little children, he begins with little children. And the interesting thing with that word little children is this tignion, which means an infant. And it's likened unto a brand new born again believer who just got born again and they're in the very new stages of their Christianity and learning. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So if you're a recent born-again child of God, you can rejoice in that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' name's sake. And not forgiven for our sake, but because of him and what he's done for us. And in verse 13, he says that word, little children, again. And that word is a different word. It's paideion. I don't know if I say that all right, but that's kind of like a half-grown child. So it's a born-again believer that has had some growth. And this child has working knowledge of the Father. He's not just a little baby anymore, trusting in just that he's there, but now knows that his dad is taking care of him. Now knows some truths about his dad, that his dad loves him. Now knows there are some expectations, but yet he's still not full grown. So he mentions, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And how wonderful it is that you have known the Father. And I'm grateful at the time when I first come to know Christ as my Savior that I knew my sins were forgiven, but that I could know the Father. And I'm grateful now that even though I'm not a little child in Christ anymore, I can still know the Father. And what's even more interesting is he knows me, and yet he still loves me, and he knows you, and yet he still loves you. And he still desires a relationship with you. And you mentioned young men in verse 13. And that young man is youthful, under 40. And some of you ladies might be reading and say, well, where's the women in all this? It's just addressed to the men, but it's including the ladies in that same age bracket. Youthful men, strong, vibrant in life, shows more spiritual growth. This is grown beyond the half-grown child and well beyond the infant. And in our spiritual walk, as we continue to grow, and you know, Ms. Pat has the book Pure Milk, and that's referencing back to what Paul spoke of to the church when he suggested that he couldn't give them the strong meat yet. They still needed the pure milk of the Word. And as you grow and get into it, you can learn more and study more and understand more, and that's where the young men are and the young women. More spiritual growth is taking place. So John has gone through a progression from infant to a child that's growing to a young man and young woman up into their 40s. And then he mentions fathers. And of course, that is more in reference to position versus actually being a dad. Meaning having the respect and reverence of a father, our forefathers, or my grandfather, and we think about those types of fathers is what he's saying when he says, I speak to you fathers. One that's lived quite a long time and has learned things as he's walked in this world. You know, one thing about being a young man under 40 is you think you got the world by the tail, and as you get over beyond that, you realize you never did. And yet you gain wisdom through all that. And you don't fall into the same brash mistakes you might have fallen into when you were younger. You've gained wisdom. You've gained growth. And the same thing happens spiritually. Much spiritual growth has taken place. You've seen many battles, and you've seen many victories. And that can be said physically and spiritually. John's saying there's a progression in your Christian growth. He's talking to believers. He says, I want you to know you're going to overcome the world. He mentions that later, but this is, you're starting little, but you're going to continue to grow, and you're going to mature. And as you mature, there's going to be things different about you than it were when you were younger. And it's probably not surprising to most of you here, we understand the progression of life as we look at it physically. But maybe it's a reminder that there's people around us that have just come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not as far advanced as some of us may be. And it's also a reminder that there's some of us that may think we're far advanced, but we're not as far advanced as we should be or need to be. Maybe some of us are in that under 40 category as Christian walk, and we think we got Christianity by the tail. And you go through a lot of hard knocks and then realize, no, I'm not there yet. And as you get older, you begin to understand, and as you've grown spiritually, you understand it's been God the whole time. It's always been God. Amen. And it can't be anything but God if we're going to see it succeed. He says, I write unto young men because you've overcome the wicked one. And that's something young men can do when they're strong. They overcome the wicked one. And it's not in their own might, but in the power of Jesus. In 14, he says, I have written unto you. And it's interesting. Verse 12 says, I write unto you. And now John switches to I have written. See, he listed several different stages in 12 and 13, but now 14, there has been a progression over the ones that have already taken place. He said, I write in the present, but now I have written, meaning there's some specific time has taken place. And notice that he doesn't say anything about children anymore in these. He said, I've written unto you fathers, assuming this same group. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him. That is from the beginning. And I've written unto you young men because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. And so there were things that were written about some of the youngers that now as they've grown and gotten older, the little children have become young men and the young men have become fathers. And it was a progression that took place. And that's what's expected in our life. As we know Jesus Christ and as we call out on God every day, as we live for God, there should be a progression in our life. If you're the same this year as you were last year, there's been no progression. It should be better than we were last year. Amen. In our relationship with Christ, not necessarily in this world, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, but our relationship with Christ should be growing and growing. And sometimes we look back and you say, you know what? I'm really not that much spiritually better than I was last year. Well, John writes this as a reminder that there should be, and we need to check. We need to check our lives and see where they're at and compare with how we were last year and the year before that. Think back to when you got born again and look at the progression through your spiritual life. Has there been change? I hope so. Are you satisfied where you're at in your spiritual progression? I hope not. Because we haven't arrived yet. We're still being sanctified. That's an ongoing process. But I hope we're a lot closer than we were last year. And I hope we're even closer than last month. And then I hope that if you can say, I haven't been, that you can at least say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not, and I want to be, forgive me. And repent. And then take the necessary procedures to get closer with God, to grow spiritually. What do you need to grow spiritually? What do you need to grow? You need to eat. Got to eat. So spiritually, we got to eat. You got to partake in the Word. You got to have the nurturing relationship with, in order to have a good life here on earth, a family life or relationship-wise, you need to be in good standing with the people around you, specifically your family. If your kid's at home, you ought to be having a good relationship with mom and dad. That's going to help you stay healthy. Spiritually, if we're going to stay spiritually healthy, we need to have a good relationship with our Father. And if we don't have that relationship where it needs to be, then our spiritual health is not going to be where it needs to be. And if any way we're failing in our spiritual health, know who it fails is the world around us. It fails the world around us, the lost ones. As John continues to write, and as he sums up the grow with, he sums up how to grow with the phrase, doeth the will of God, and that was in verse 17. He said, the world pass away and lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So how do we grow? We get in God's word and we have a relationship with him, and then we do God's will. What does God's will look like? Well, an easy one is God's not willing that any should perish, and so we know that he's not willing that any should perish, then God is willing that all should come to know Christ as their Savior, and if they're going to know to come Christ, that means we got to tell them, and if we got to tell them, that means we got to be different. If we got to be different, then that means we have to be different. Got to be different. John said it this way in 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we're going around and we're acting just like the world and we're living like the world and we're loving the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. It's not in me. Meaning I'm not sharing the love of Christ. It's not doing anybody any good for me to be a born-again believer and walking in this world and living like the world. It's not helping anybody else in this world. But even more so, if you're hanging on to the things of the world and you're not letting them go, you might even question. He says the love of the Father's not in him if you've even got the love of the Father in you. Have you received it? How many people you know that says, yeah, I know Jesus. And yet they're living in a way that's much contrary. They're living just like the world, the values of the world. Those two gentlemen I had told you about at the parade that I met, that they had ordered their Bibles, and I haven't heard anything from them. I'm praying. But they didn't profess to be Christians. They were honest about everything, but they were definitely living like the world. And so had they told me that they were believers, that they were Christians, judging by everything else they told me about what they were doing, I would say that you're lying. But they were honest about their life and before me when they told me that, and that they weren't, but they were searching. But how many around us, and maybe sometimes, how about ourselves? Yeah, I love God, but yet we're hanging on to the things of the world. What kind of things? Worldly values? Worldly thinking? Worldly living? Rather, we would seek the love of the Father and seek His kingdom, have the kingdom values, kingdom thinking, kingdom living. If someone professes to be a believer but hangs on to the world, the love of God is not in them. He said, if said person is in love with the ways of the world, then that person has no love for the Father. Loving the ways of the world means living the ways of the world without conviction and change. Without conviction and change. There's some things in this world that tempt us. There's some things in this world that maybe in a moment of weakness we might like. But there has to be conviction and change in your life when those things arise. What kind of things? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three categories of sin. If you can find anything in the world that falls underneath these categories, that is the things that you're not to love. That is the things that you're not to associate with. That is the things that'll separate you from God. And yet, if you put those things off, that are the things that will draw you closer to God as a believer. Lust of the flesh is the evil desires from within. It's those things within that tempt us. Those old desires from within that we have. It's stirred from our physical desires, especially the desires for pleasure. Examples: gluttony, unhealthy eating, fornication, alcohol, drunkenness. Those are all examples from desires from within. That's the lust of the flesh. So we have examples of that. Yeah, absolutely. Eve and Jesus were both tempted with the lust of the flesh. One failed and one succeeded. Eve saw the forbidden fruit. It was good for food. It was the lust of the flesh as she looked upon that fruit and knew that it was good for something to eat, something that would fulfill her desire to eat, probably to taste good. And she partook. Notice as she looked upon the fruit and within herself, she understood that it was food and that it would probably be good to eat and it would probably taste good, that she was justifying, defying God during that whole time. It wasn't like she was saying, no, I can't touch nothing. Oh, no. The moment she was tempted, she began to justify why it's okay. And we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, when temptation arises, that we don't try to justify why it's okay, we partake in that sin. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan himself tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Of course, we know he did not. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the lust of the eyes is mentioned. That's evil desires coming from without. Things that are aroused by what is seen. Eve saw that forbidden fruit, and it was pleasant to her eye. As she looked upon it, it came into the eye, and it stirred up the fleshly desire within. So the eyes led to the flesh. Oftentimes, the things we see stir up something within. It's the eyes that often lead to falling to the flesh. Man, it looks good. It must be good. You know, that's what keeps me from pulling away from the dinner table sooner than I should. It looks good. And then you take a bite and it tastes good. And I've done had lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, and before you know it, I've had 3 plates of food. We've got to check ourselves, and that's a simple example. But what about other things in our life? What about other sins that we see and it stirs up something within us, and then we partake in whatever form that looks like? We've allowed what we see to stir up what is inside. Interesting enough, it's at those times when we think we got that sin that so easily besets us, as Paul spoke, when we think we got it under control. That's when Satan will put something in front of your eyes to trigger what's inside, and then you'll just see how much control you really have over what you think you got. And if you're not walking with God the way you should, and if you're not allowing God to take control, living for God and trusting in His ways and the ways of the kingdom, don't be surprised when you fall. Jesus was shown all the glories of the world. Remember, He took Him up to the top. So these are all the kingdoms. I'll give them to you if you just bow down. He showed Jesus it all, and Jesus said no. And then the pride of life, or the evil desires motivated by pride, power, prestige, and popularity. That tree, Eve was told that was going to make her wise if she partook of that fruit. The lie was it would make you just like God. Yeah, you would understand good and evil. Why, oh, why did you partake of that fruit? Why, oh, why did Adam take of that fruit? But he did. So he was tempted with pride to know as God knows. And she partook, and Adam partook, and we know the consequences. How many things in our lives are motivated by pride? I like to give driving examples. Sometimes somebody will try to come and pass me up. My reaction is not very humble often. My reaction is usually to step on the gas and make them get back where they belong. That's pride. That is pride. Power. How many people will do anything it takes to be in a powerful position over someone? Are willing to default on their values to live a prestigious life? How many have sold their souls to Satan for popularity? Does that really happen? Yeah. Hollywood's full of it. They'll have ceremonies. Musicians will go and have ceremonies selling themselves to Satan that their records would sell. We got to be careful. Remember, I said there's nothing new under the sun, and that things just repeat over and over and over. There's no new sins. It's always been the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Eve was hit with all three, and she failed, and Adam partook, and all fell. And then pride of life, Satan told Jesus to cast yourself down, because it's written that angels would lift you up lest you dash your foot on a stone and would fall. He tempted Jesus in that way with pride. Hey, go ahead and jump off of this mountain. Nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus could have done it. But then he'd have just failed of pride. And he didn't. All those things that we desire, that we think we desire, those things that tempt us, and the things we think look good for a moment. Verse 17 says they all pass away. All those things we chase here on earth, it's all going to pass away. Every lustful desire you have, I won't have no desires in heaven anymore. All those things we look at and think we want, there won't be temptations no more in heaven. The pride to be the best, no matter what it takes. Now, don't get me wrong, I think you should strive to do well. But I don't think you should compromise your values, especially God's values, to do it. Don't compromise God's kingdom so that your earthly kingdom will grow. Why? Well, one, because it's going to break your fellowship with God. But two, it's going to pass away. For what point? What's the purpose? Why do we work so hard to excel what we have here? Well, we know it's going to end. But God's kingdom, it'll abide forever. And he that does the will of God will abide forever. How do we do the will of God? First thing you got to do is be born again. You got to know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you don't know Christ is your Savior, don't even try to do the will of God. It ain't going to happen. Flesh won't let you. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, then you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to be able to do the will of God. He'll lead you, he'll guide you, he'll teach you, he'll direct you as long as you allow him to. And don't get your old prideful self in the way. So tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd ask you to do that now. All those things we talked about, and there's a whole lot of different sins we could throw there. You may not be guilty of anything that I just said. So let me throw one out that we're probably, every one of us, are guilty of at some point of our life. Lying. You know one lie is enough to keep you out of heaven? You say, well, I've never lied. All right, being disobedient. You ever disobeyed mom and dad? And if you tell me no, then I know you're lying. I don't know a child yet that has not done something that was disobedient. That one thing can keep you out of heaven, and Jesus died and shed his blood to pay for all those things so that you can have a restored relationship with God so that you might go to heaven. And once you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, leave the world alone. Leave those things of the world behind and seek after the things of God's kingdom.